Releasing the resurrected life. Success, the success of failure. Jeremiah 7:27. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. These are God's word to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called by the Lord to the office of a prophet while he was still a youth, possibly 20 years of age. In the 13th year of King Josiah, around the year 627 BC, he served during the split kingdom, and he was a prophet of the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. So these are the words that God gave to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, here's a job for you. I want you to go do this. And just imagine how encouraging this would be. I want you to go do this thing, and there's going to be no success. I mean, that's what he said. You shall speak all these words. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to call them out. They will not answer you. I looked up the word success, and you know how it is in the dictionary. Sometimes you go to one word and they take you to another version of the word. But looking up success, it says to succeed. Well, when I looked up succeed, it says to turn out well. So according to the dictionary, to succeed in something, it means it needs to turn out well. I want to tell you this morning, I believe to truly live the resurrected life that Jesus came to give us, we need to look at success differently than the world sees it. We cannot define success as those around us who are not a part of the kingdom of God. For the world is winning the ball game. For the follower of Jesus Christ, is playing the game well, with honor. For the world is getting a promotion. For the follower of Jesus Christ, is doing all, from sweeping the floor to standing in charge of thousands, and doing it all as unto the Lord. For the world is having a large bank account. But those of us who follow Jesus Christ, it's about having a large heart. Amen. About caring for others who may or may not care for us. Success for the follower of Jesus Christ is defined simply by faithfulness. Being faithful. If we want to please God with our lives, we need to let go of the world's view of success and embrace God's. This is the pathway to the resurrected life that Jesus wanted each of us to have, that He died for us to have. Listen, we focus and we think so much about what Jesus did for us for eternity, and that's wonderful, that's great, that is a huge blessing. But do you understand, He wanted us to live the resurrected life today, even in the midst of a broken world. We need to remember that though we are children of the kingdom of God, we are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world, but we're still living in this world. Pilate asked Jesus during his trial. Pilate asked him, your nation and the chief priests, they've delivered you over to me. What have you done? And his answer to them was, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. I know that's hard for us to grasp, and sometimes it's hard for us to remember, but listen, we're not currently living in the kingdom of God. You and I are choosing to be in it spiritually. You and I are choosing to honor the kingdom of God. You and I are choosing to do what Jesus would ask us to do in obedience, but we're still living in a world that is not following the pathway of the kingdom of God. If we want to live the resurrected life Jesus died to give us, we need to seek to be faithful above the trappings of worldly success. The world's trophies will gather dust. The world's jobs that may at one point felt like wonderful success will become a chore. The money that you stack up will not buy you anything to lift your spirits when the world stomps on you. I want to tell you about Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 6. A need surfaces to the early church. There's a need that comes up, and the church makes a decision. Well, we're going to set aside some people to take care of this. We think it's, although the word deacon is not used there in the text, but historically we think about this as being kind of the first grouping of people that are considered deacons. The word just simply means servant, a deacon's for the church. But Stephen was pulled together with another group of six guys in order to try to resolve a problem that they saw in the church. If you have your Bible with me, it's also going to be on the screen. We're in Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And what they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing mad at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Lim, would you ask a blessing upon our message this morning?
Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Lord, since the beginning of time, people have not listened, way beyond Jeremiah, they're back to Noah. The culture knew all that wrong was going on, but yet they ignored it. The culture today does the same thing. We get so wrapped up in our earthly possessions, our treasures here on earth, everything that pleases the eye, pleases the flesh. But it is so short-lived. We need to concentrate and not forget that this is so brief, that our treasure and our reward is with our Lord Jesus Christ one day in heaven that will last forever. Lord, we thank you for this word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There is much more to this incident. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to encourage you. This afternoon, go back and read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. There's so much more to what happened here. But for now, I just want you to know, as the world measures success, I believe people would look at Stephen and say he was a failure. In the eyes of God, most assuredly, and those of us 21st century Christians who look back, we can say he was successful. But I want to tell you, I believe in that time frame, as the people sat around and watched what he did, I would imagine many of them would look and said he was a failure. I've had pulpit committees ask me, what have you done? What have you done, Pastor? Show us in what ways that you've grown ministries. And I said, honestly, I could probably tell you more about failures than wins than successes. How do you think Stephen's family felt? Do you think they felt he was successful? How do you think his mama thought? His mama might even thought, Stephen, I told you you shouldn't do this. I was encouraging you to not, that there were so many people against what you were saying. His friends, his buddies that he grew up with. Can you imagine? Do you think they look back? Now, man, hopefully as they come to know the Lord and as they grow to mature, maybe they will look back. But I'm telling you, in that moment, can you see? This was failure. Everything that he was attempting to do, he was being squashed by the very people he's trying to reach. And again, as I say, wholeheartedly, in the eyes of God, he was successful. But I think in all measurements, from the world's perspective, he was a failure. And there's more to come. If you don't know your Bible, there's much more to come. But Stephen was chosen. He was chosen from among his peers. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. I don't get the impression that Stephen was begging for that role. And that he was thinking, but you know, again, our understanding is there was no such thing as a deacon board. A group of deacons for the church. He couldn't even really been seeking out that role. So the church looked to him and said, we want you. We see something about you. And the rest of these men that we're pulling into this group, we see something about you that we think is beneficial. God's blessing you. God's grace is upon you. And we got something for you. So the apostles, they appoint him along with six others to serve the church. Their focus was to take care of the widows. The widows in the church. There was some arguing back and forth. They felt like some, at least a few particular widows, weren't being very well taken care of. So these men were assigned, at least initially. And of course, if you know even what we've read, Stephen took that role and did much more beyond just serving the widows. But that was the main goal that the church had asked him to do. They tasked him with this role. We want you to be a part of the church. We want you to do these things. I think we can say in confidence, looking back, especially where we are now and knowing what we know, Stephen was specifically called to a special work within the family of God. In all his actions concerning this role, we can see clearly that he was full of grace. Luke tells us that he was full of grace and power. God was with him in these acts. The people saw it. And I think as you read the incident, it wasn't just those who supported Stephen that was seeing it, even others were seeing it. That something in the midst of what he was saying and how he was saying it, how could they have not seen that God was in it? Luke tells us that his face was like the face of an angel. What does that mean? I don't know. You and I could decide. I don't know what that meant. But I think clearly it says there was something about him that was divine in that moment. As he was sharing their words, there was something about him that seemed divine. I would maybe look and say that from Jesus' words, rivers of living water were pouring out from him. Even though he was saying things that these people didn't want to hear, they recognized within it there was something about him that was different than someone else who just stood up to speak. So, of course, things were going well. He was successful, right? I say this sarcastically. The church had recognized the grace of God upon him, and they selected him, and they weren't disappointed. Honoring God, and again, I say this sarcastically, honoring God with your life must mean that positive things will result. That's the view. That's what we often portray in our churches. And I know I'm just as guilty as the next. If you do what God has called you to do, wonderful butterflies, that your life is going to be nothing but positive from here on out. And yet, as we dig in, we see quite often that's not true. But however, there was initially a positive response. Luke tells us that the Word of God continued to increase. People were being drawn to God. The number of disciples, at least initially, and I imagine this wasn't just what Stephen was doing, it was what the others were doing as well. The number of the disciples are multiplying. And we're even told that there were some Jewish priests, some religious leaders that up until this time were against Jesus, that they were being converted by some of what Stephen here is saying. They become obedient to the faith. They turned and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. They saw that and they turned to Jesus. So listen, there was some positive response. These people, some people were entering the kingdom of God. Everything is wonderful. Then, I would say, failure. Failure. Some people clearly were not happy with Stephen, and these detractors attempted to tear him down, trying to twist his words, trying to suggest that he's working against the very God that he's trying to uphold, that he's working against the Word of God that he's trying to uphold. They listened closely with the hopes of finding something to accuse him of. Does that sound familiar? They're leaning in, they're listening. They're listening to everything he says. Probably even taking notes, listening to his references, listening to his argument with the hopes of trying to figure out a way to accuse him of wrongdoing. However, in all their attempts to accuse him, they find nothing. So they do the next best thing and make stuff up. And they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And keep in mind, when they say Moses, I think that's a whole reference to the Old Testament. You know, Moses, from the Jews' perspective, when you say Moses, you're talking about the law, and you're talking about the law of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It was their Bible. So to me, it's like he's speaking blasphemous words against the Word of God and God Himself. They stirred up the people. And have you noticed when somebody stands up and begins to speak negatively about somebody, it seems like it becomes a sport. Others join in. Maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with that initial argument, but they thought, you know what, I never really liked that person anyway. This is my chance. I'm going to reach down, I'm going to get a little bit of mud, and I'm going to throw it to you. Others begin to fall in line with those who were attempting to discredit Stephen. And they drag him before a council. And I know that's probably too small of a picture for you, but this idea here is this council. And you know who Jesus was dragged before? What, his trial? The same council. These same people, this same group of individuals now, are now standing over and looking what Stephen is doing. I would suggest this meeting happened maybe 2 months or so. This is just my estimation. I don't know this to be sure. Maybe just a couple of months or so after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they set up false witnesses. So during this trial, this farce of a trial, they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For you heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Now, if you know your Bible, isn't that interesting? To their false witnesses, there's some truth to this. Isn't there? There is some absolute truth to what they were saying. You know, Jesus did come. As in the words of Jesus, he came to change the wine and the wineskins. He did come to do some of these things. But they weren't worried. They weren't looking at this from a doctrinal differences. They just decided these people were, this guy was blaspheming against God, and we've got to shut him up. But it is true, the temple was destroyed. As Jesus had predicted, we're going to talk about that on Wednesday, or at least in the next few weeks. It was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus did change a lot of things. But do you know what? Jesus was not trying to wipe out what God was doing in the Old Testament. It was a continuation. Stephen was not blaspheming against God. He was standing up for God. As Lim mentioned in his prayer, this cycle has taken place before so many times. We have it recorded in the Bible, and how many times throughout history, not recorded, has this kind of idea happened? God sends someone to do his work, and the people ignore him and even fight against him. I mentioned Jeremiah at the beginning of my sermon. Listen to what was leveled against him. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials, the priest and the prophet said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard from your own ears." This man's saying things that I don't want to hear. These two men, Jeremiah and Stephen, separated by 600 years, were working, doing God's bidding, honoring him with their lives. Yet the world would suggest they were failures, and they worked against them. Some of their own people they thought was in their own circle were calling them out as blasphemers. Again, I encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'd be here a lot longer if I was going to explain everything that took place. Stephen does a wonderful... Listen, if you want to just get a grasp, an overall picture of what happened in the Old Testament and as God is working with the children of Israel, Stephen does a good job of just wrapping it all up in chapter 7. Standing before this council, he's talking about all these things that happened. How many times God's leaders have stood up. People have chosen to honor God with their actions. And people worked against him. So many have stepped up and did the right thing, and yet the world would look at them and suggest they were failures. I want to look at the last few verses of Acts chapter 7. Again, this is after Stephen stands up and he makes his he basically gives his testimony of what had been happening and telling them what they're currently doing. Acts chapter 7, the first half of verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, do you agree with me? Can you say this was failure? The man stood up to do something for God and his life was taken. Can you see how the world would see that? And I'm going to tell you, his family would see that. Even those who's close to him would have said, this can't be the way it's supposed to be. How could you end up suffering when you're standing up and doing what's right? This is what happened. Is this what success looks like? Doing the right thing before God is not often embraced by those who reject the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you, even those within the church sometimes are not always going to embrace your actions. Paul reminds us that we do not yet physically live in the kingdom of God on this earth. That is a future event that's going to take place when God removes all sin, all death, all pain, all suffering. But that has not yet happened. Paul tells us, he was speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul was saying there are some things these individuals just cannot see, and they will never see until they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he acknowledged the power of Satan in this world. Listen, I'm not here to tell you, I'm not here to stir you up fear of Satan, but listen, he's real. Evil is real in this world. But I think sometimes we blame too much on him. Reality is the old flesh is just as real within each of us. I want to say, praise God, Satan is limited as what he can do and where he can go. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all times. But we're still living in a world that, can you look around? It's still being ruled by evil. There is much evil around us. You and I are asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and be different. And when we choose to do that, the world is not going to embrace us. Unless they happen to currently agree with what we're doing. Satan, the father of evil, and those who seek to live lives without God in the center will not show any appreciation to your acts of honoring God. It's not unusual to have the world around you upset when you honor God with your life. It's not unusual. I wish that wasn't true. I left the church meeting one time where I just felt like somebody had beat the tar out of me. I was absolutely sobbing out loud leaving that meeting. But it was a faith-growing moment for me. I recognized I wasn't here to serve anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realized that some of my actions are not going to be appreciated or accepted in the church and outside of the church. That's a reality. But especially the world around us is not going to appreciate that. Within the very first family, what happened? The very first family was created. Two little boys. Cain kills his brother Abel. Why did he kill him? John tells us it was because his brother was more righteous than he. He was jealous. He recognized, maybe, a face of an angel in his brother. He recognized it. Instead of saying, wow, what can I get out of this? God's moving in this man. They're like, let's kill this man. Let's get him out of my sight. I don't want to see him. I don't want to be a part of that. My life would be more joyful if I just get rid of him. That was Cain's response to Abel, who was living more righteously than he. I want to tell you this morning, no one who is faithful to God is a failure. The world honors success. Again, we can play with what's that word mean, but the world honors success. That something brought out some positive event and great and wonderful things are happening to all kinds of people. The world honors success. The Lord honors faithfulness. The way the world speaks of failure and success, Jesus was a failure. The way the world would look at it, Jesus was a failure. What was happening as he was getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, as he was about to be arrested, his followers began to just disappear. At one point, he even looks to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And guess what? When he did get arrested, they also left him.
Amen.
His own family was looking to Jesus and saying, come on. They suggested that he might be crazy. His own family. Jesus is like, they just don't understand it. They don't quite understand. I don't leave this church suggesting that your pastor said Jesus was a failure. He absolutely was not a failure. But can you see that the world would have been looking at him in the way that you and I, we still wrestle with that, trying to measure success. We say Jesus was a failure. How many times did he speak to somebody and they walked away and ignored what he had to say and didn't put it into practice? How many times? Many times. People stood right there before the Son of God and argued with him. Argued with him about heaven and about what's right and good and how to honor his Father.
Amen.
They honored Jesus Christ. They argued with Jesus Christ. Should we be surprised when the world argues with us when we're doing what's right? We're choosing to be honorable. Live a life of obedience and trust that God is in your successes and failures. Just trust that God is in your successes and failures. Maybe we shouldn't even think of our lives as being successful or failures. Just a bunch of individual acts with consequences. The goal is to have more of your personal acts that are honorable to God, regardless of the consequences. In order to release the resurrected life in yourself, finding the joy and peace that God intended for you to have when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we need to realize there is success in failure. I believe as I look at Stephen and I say, in many ways, in that moment, that looked like failure. Now listen, I don't want to be stoned to death. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to have the kind of success that Stephen had. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out. Listen, before this scripture, we're told, Luke tells us that Stephen saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. People are physically hitting him with boulders. This was not pebbles. They were taking his life with rocks. I cannot imagine what that was like. And his response is, he fell to his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, kill them all, Lord! Get them back! Just, isn't that how we would want to respond? But no, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I love the way Luke says he died. He fell asleep. Listen, if we choose to honor God with our lives, success, you've got to take success out of our mind. Not in the way the world looks at success. We just got to say, I'm going to honor God, and someday I'm going to fall asleep in the Lord. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Mm-hmm. Not about the stoning thing. That's not beautiful. I don't want that. But I want to lay my head at night knowing that I honor God, that I was faithful. That's the kind of success I want in my life, and I hope that's the kind of success you want in your life. And I want to tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't even want to talk about it. You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You got to step past that door of faith and say, I'm going to honor God with what I do. I want that kind of life. Jesus come to give it, and you can have it if you put your trust in Him. Listen, I don't have it all figured out, but I serve a God who has it all figured out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for being with Stephen in the midst of this time when he was honoring you and he could have gotten so angry, Lord. We thank you that you were right there with him, giving him the strength he needed to do the right thing. I ask you to be with each of us. Help us to choose what's right and good, what's honorable. Help us to let go of the trappings of this world that we're continually bombarded with. And simply embrace the simple truth of being faithful to you is the most successful life we could live. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
So please stand and sing at the cross.
The Lord's speaking to your heart in any way. I encourage you. Talk to Him. Talk to Him about it.
Hold just a minute.
Please.
Okay, Sandy?
It's shutting down.
It's coming.
Oh,
coming. I so much appreciate you being here with you. If you weren't here, I wouldn't have an ability to do what I believe God has blessed my heart. Although if one of you just came, I would still do it. It's such a blessing to be a part of a church. Do you understand how God, this is how it's meant to be. We are supposed to be in community, working together, serving the Lord, encouraging one another, crying with one another, rejoicing with one another. I'm so glad you chose to be a part of that with us this morning. Joe, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we do thank you for this.